The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles now and turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. It's truly good to see each one of you here. You're visiting with us. We're so thankful that you are here. Church family, let me just give you a report. This past weekend, we had another membership class for folks who are seeking to be a part of our church. It's a wonderful time, Friday night and Saturday night. So hoping about a month's time, we'll be able to present some new members to you. But praise the Lord for God continuing to grow and add His church. Acts chapter 16, as we are walking through this series to talk about how the church began and how the church multiplied. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the end of chapter 15 of how that the church was being strengthened. Today, this is the second part of that sermon theme, is how that God wants to strengthen the church. This is part two of that, and we're looking at Acts chapter 16. The context is that Paul and Barnabas, who were sent out by the church at Antioch, were going to go around all the churches that they had been to and where the gospel had been planted, churches had been started. Their heart's desire was to go back and to help them to become stronger. We talked about last time in Acts chapter 15, the end of that, where that there's a desire for God in this to understand for us is that He wants the churches in general, His churches, to be stronger. He wants Redemption Church to be strong, and you and I make up that church, and He doesn't want us just to stay where we are and just simply say, okay, I got saved when I was 15 and not grow. He wants you to grow in your walk with Christ. He wants the church to be able to be stronger so that we can be more effective for the kingdom. The church is made up of you. It's made up of me. And so God's desire, as we saw in Acts chapter 15, was to send Paul and Barnabas out to strengthen the churches. We also saw that Paul and Barnabas actually had a disagreement as they were going. Barnabas wanted to take young Mark with them. And Paul said, no, we're not going to take him because Mark had abandoned them in that first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas actually had a division over that. Barnabas decided to take Mark with him, and he went to Cyprus, which was the island where the very first place they had gone their first missionary journey. History tells us that Barnabas stayed there pretty much the rest of his life. That was a place where he was born and raised. And so they most likely had an amicable to division to where Barnabas said, you know what, I am going to go back to Cyprus. I'm going to go there. I'm going to encourage those people in the faith. And Paul took Silas with him. Silas was a mature believer. He was a prophet that had already been part of strengthening the churches already. So Silas joined Paul's journey, and that's where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 16, where they're going to go to the other portions of that first missionary journey to the purpose of wanting to strengthen those churches. Most times we think of Paul just as an evangelist, just going and sharing the gospel, just leading people to Jesus. But Paul also had a heart's desire to see people, not just be saved, but to see them grow. You know what happens with someone who just gets saved and doesn't grow? They stay a baby. They stay a baby in faith, and they're not growing to understand the greatness of God. And so we're going to see today is God wants you to move past where you are, wherever you are this morning in your walk with the Lord. Some of you may be young in faith. Some of you may have been a believer for a very long time. Wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, there is more of God that we can be able to understand and grow in. You say, I've learned everything that I can about God. Then your mind is very small, and your view of God is very small. God is a great God. And there's much that we can always be growing and learning and be in awe of. Listen, I'm 42, about to turn 43. I've been saved since I was 11 years old. And in my 31 years of my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have yet to be not satisfied with learning more about God. I have yet to reach the point where I feel like, oh, I've reached it all. I can close the book and I'm done. I've never, ever felt that way. The more that I'm learning, the more I realize there's just so much more that I want to know. I want to get more. And so that's my heart's desire for you. As you are here this morning, I want you, after you've been in a small group and after you've been in worship on Sunday morning, that you've walked away and said, man, that was good today. I've been able to experience God today. I've grown just a little bit more about God today. I was able to worship Him and God's ministered to my heart today, that you've been strengthened in your faith just a little bit more. The devil wants us to think that we're fine and strong enough right where we are, but I'm here to tell you we all need each other, and we all need the Word, and we all need the Lord, and we all need one another in worshiping God. So that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. So let's pick up there, and as we read this, let me just kind of give a side note here that we didn't get to talk about a couple of weeks ago. So when Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways, most people think that, man, that doesn't seem to be very godly by them to have a division, and these are missionary people planting churches. Well, if you were to read the rest of the New Testament, you would see in Colossians, at the very end of the book of Colossians, is that apparently at some point in Paul's life and in Mark's life, Paul and Mark actually reconcile at some particular point because Paul told the Colossian church, Mark is going to be coming to you and you need to receive him for what he's going to say to you. We don't know exactly when it was, but what we do see is that those leaders, those brothers, did reconcile for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the side to that is this. As believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't move forward as long as there's division. You have to be able to work through things. And the enemy always wants to cause division, especially if a church is growing and is healthy and God is working. Do you think the enemy's just going to sit idly by? No. But we want to make certain that we stay focused as a church to keep together. Let the mission be focused. Let Jesus be the center, and let's work together on that. Well, Acts chapter 16 is where we are. We're going to look at verse 1 through verse 5 today. And hopefully, as we see this passage of Scripture, we can learn some things of how we as a church can be stronger. When we see passages of Scripture like this, we look at this, there may not necessarily be commandments that we look at it and says, okay, church, do this. Church, do that. As a believer, do this. Leaders, do that. But we're looking at the book of Acts from an outsider's perspective to see what was God doing to cause that church to begin and to multiply. And as we look at verse 1 through 5, what I want us to do today is observe just what God was doing with Paul and Silas and how God was using them to expand the church and to help the church grow. Look, let me just ask you very plainly. Do you want to stay exactly where we are and the exact size of where we are as Redemption Church? We want God to expand the church and grow the church. And that's not a question just to be able to ask you, do we want to have numbers? Listen, what we want to see is God grow the church in depth and reach lost people for the kingdom of God, to rescue them out of the dominion of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God. So we want God to grow his church. And so as we look at this, we say, okay, what is this? As I'm studying this passage of Scripture, I'm saying, okay, God, what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? What can I share with your people this morning of things we can take away from this that gives us even some blueprint and some plans for us to be able to grow? And so if you're even here looking for a church and kind of testing and say, is this a place that I could kind of plant? I want you to kind of hear our heart in regards to what we want to do as a church. And if you're here just visiting for a location, maybe you're moving to a different place, I would encourage you, don't just settle for any particular place. Be a part of a healthy congregation. So you can hear the word and you can grow. Acts chapter 16. We are going to read it now. I've said it about 14 times. Verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observation, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And here's the text. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That is a powerful verse. Now, we're reading those verses, and you may say, I don't see how in the world we're going to gather some things from that to help the church get strong. But I believe there are. You know, when you take a passage of Scripture and you meditate upon those truths, I believe the Lord can bring some insight in the text, and I believe this will. Because otherwise, if you look at verse 5, the churches are strengthened and grow in numbers, it's because of what was happening in verse 1 through 4. So we have to understand what was really taking place. And I want to give three observations as we look at this passage of Scripture of some things I believe that are beneficial for us as a church of what we can do to be able to see God continue to grow Redemption Church and help the church to be strong and increase. I would love for verse 5 to be the case of Redemption Church. I would love that to be the case, that every time we got together, that there were so many people here, we had to put out seats. And then in a couple of weeks, we had to say, let's start another service. So then another month, we had to start another service because there's so many people coming to be hungry for the truth of God's word. Let me just tell you something. Be ready. Be ready to give up your seat at some point. What do you mean I got to give up my seat? We are creatures of habit, aren't we? You know what's going to happen when we get in the new church? That first Sunday is going to be fun to watch. I want a picture of where y'all sit in this church, and I'm going to see if you try to find the exact same spot in the new church. Y'all are creatures of habit. You are. I see some of you walking in. Sometimes you come in late. It's like, they're in my seat. Oh my. Y'all know you do it. You're guilty. But let me just say it. no one has an assigned seat, okay? Wherever there's a spot open, we're going to go, all right? But wouldn't it be powerful to be able to see God continue to grow the church because there's people coming to faith in Christ? And that's what I want to see from this passage of Scripture. The first truth I want you to see from this truth is that Paul adds a young believer, Timothy, for the sake of strengthening the church. What we want to see in this passage of Scripture, I believe this actually shows us a picture of what a mature believer is trying to do for the future of the church, and that is that he is mentoring a young believer for the sake of the future. Paul knows that one day he's not going to be here any longer, and he's bringing someone else along the way. Look at verse 1 again. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. His father was a Greek. He was spoken well of the brothers by Lystra, but Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Why? Is Paul not capable of preaching the gospel? Is Silas not capable of being able to proclaim the word of God? Certainly they are, because you look back in chapter 14 and you'll see that Silas was a prophet who went to the church and he strengthened them in proclaiming the gospel of God. It's not that Paul and Silas were incapable of doing the work and going. I believe what Paul is seeing here is here's a young man who's maturing in the faith of God, and so he wants to bring him along the way, because at some point, some of those churches may need a pastor that he has to leave behind. I think what this is teaching us from this passage of Scripture, again, let's not disconnect this from verse 5. The churches get strengthened because Paul is mentoring a young believer in the faith of Christ. I think what this teaches us as believers in the church and leaders in the church is that there is something that's said here about bringing people along the journey with you and being able to mentor people, because at some point, the church, if it multiplies, there's going to be a need for more leaders. There's going to be a need for more teachers. There's going to be a need for more mature people. And it's not all about us. We want to teach people in such a way and train up people in such a way in the Word of God that we can multiply the ministry. You know what's beautiful is that when we, in our church right here, is that when we raise up leaders and then we get to see them doing some of the work of ministry and then seeing some other people train more people in the future, just begins to multiply and expand. It's a beautiful picture. And so let's look, first of all, let's look at Timothy's background. Let's understand something. Where is his hometown? Because this makes a difference to understand who he is. Because some of you may think, well, maybe I'm not useful enough. Well, maybe my background is not good enough. Well, I want to show you Timothy's background was actually not necessarily accepted by many people because of who he was. He was from the town of Lystra. Do you remember about Lystra, what happened for Paul when he went to Lystra? In Acts chapter 14, Paul went to Lystra. And Paul and Barnabas go into the town. There's a man who had not been able to walk, and he's healed. And as a result of that, the town at Lystra was so focused on Greek god worship that the people began to think that they were Zeus and Hermes, and they began these Greek gods, and they were wanting to bow down to them. And so Paul and Barnabas say, no, we are not Zeus and Hermes, and they're pointing to God Almighty. And so very quickly, some of the people from Iconium, another city that they had preached the gospel at, came up, turned the minds of the people at Lystra, and then stoned Paul, thinking that he was dead, drug him out of the city, thinking that he is dead. And this is the place that Paul is going to go right back into there. Now, this is the place where they find Timothy. So understand something. Why does this matter to understand this background? If Timothy is a believer, as it says here in verse 1, then that means at some point the gospel was effective, even though that he got beat to death, almost beat to death, in his first missionary journey there. The gospel that he had preached apparently had convicted and had convinced people and had led people to Christ, even though he had to leave the town. Do you know what that teaches us? The gospel is powerful, and it's not all up to us to lead people to Christ. It's up to the proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in a town where people were riling up against Paul and he leaves the town, that yet God apparently was doing a work and was preparing this young man for the future. Let's talk about his father. Look at the text again. His family, if you look at this passage of Scripture in verse 1, he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, the way that this is worded here implies that his mama here became a believer, but his father never did. Now, some of you come from families and maybe even a situation right now where you as the believer in your family, maybe your spouse is not a believer. Maybe you find it very difficult to be able to be the sole believer in your household. I want you to be encouraged by this story. Because what we have in this passage of Scripture is that Timothy becomes a believer. And if we were to look at 2 Timothy, if you're taking notes, I would give you this passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Paul, as he wrote a letter to Timothy, he said to him that the faith that Timothy had was first of all in his grandmother Lois, and then secondly in his mother Eunice. Now, we're not told exactly when they came to faith in Christ, but many scholars will believe that they came to faith in Christ in that first missionary journey when Paul went and preached the gospel there at Lystra. There was not a huge Jewish population there at Lystra, but there was a huge population of Greek god worship. Remember, they worshiped Zeus and Hermes. So guess what his father did? His father was a pagan worshiper, and his mother was a Jew who worshiped Yahweh, God. Now, first of all, it was against Jewish belief that they were supposed to intermarry and actually be marrying a Greek person anyways. But here's something, you need to understand something. She remained faithful to him, even though that person had made a decision that wasn't right. Some of you, maybe at some point in your own life, maybe you got married, maybe you were not a Christian at that particular point, maybe you became a Christian at some point, and you're saying, what do I need to do? Well, you stay faithful is what you do. Some of you made some decisions, and you married an unbeliever, even though you were a believer, because you said, I'm going to convert that person, that whole missionary mentality, that didn't happen for you, and you're saying, what do I do now? Well, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you remain faithful. So even this passage of Scripture, what you see is this Jewish woman remained faithful to her husband, and by God's grace, she becomes a believer. And as she becomes a believer, it impacts the faith of Timothy. Timothy hears the gospel as well. The grandmother and the mother impact him, and he becomes a believer. To the point where this time right now, when Paul is passing through, this is the second time he's coming through, most likely this is 4 or 5 years later, here's a young man that's not just a baby Christian. He is growing leaps and bounds. How do we know that? Because if you look at the passage of Scripture at verse 2, notice how his reputation begins to grow. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. You know what that means? Timothy was a young man who didn't just take the faith of his mom and his grandmother. Here is a young man who is growing in his walk with God to the point that he most likely is being instrumental for the church at Lystra and the believers at Iconium. Do you remember what happened to Iconium when Paul went there to preach? They ran him out of town when he was preaching the gospel. Do you know what this means about Timothy? Here is Timothy, who is a brave soul for Christ, who is proclaiming the gospel and teaching these brothers and sisters in Christ in Lystra and Iconium until they realize he is well spoken of. His life is exemplifying and God is using him. But where did it start? The gospel got preached and then a grandmother and a mother poured into him so he became strong in the faith and so he was useful for the kingdom of God. You know what that means? Your home life is critical for the kingdom. You're pouring into your children and to your grandchildren is essential for the advancement and the strengthening of the church. Don't disconnect what you're doing at home for the bigger picture of the glory of God. You have no idea what God might do with your kids for the sake of the kingdom. What would we see if God raises up a generation of your children and the grandchildren that's a part of Redemption Church to become great leaders with a Redemption Church and maybe even missionaries that are sent up for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is a picture so that when Paul comes by, there's a young man who's ready to come along the side of the journey who's going to make a huge difference in the expansion of the gospel in the missionary story in the book of Acts. All because Paul said, come with me. And all because of the grandmother and the mother pouring faith in Christ. Practically, what does that look like for us? Now, we're not on a missionary journey. We're making this circuit ride that we're going to all these different towns. But practically, how could we do something like this? If you're a leader within the church, you're a small group leader, practically what this means is you bring someone alongside of you as we try to pattern in our church to be able to help develop future small group leaders, mentoring them to understand this is how it's done. Why? Because if the church grows, guess what else we're going to need? We're going to need small group leaders. People who are working, and WANA leaders, who bring along children, and or bring along other adults who are learning how to be able to teach and to be able to relate the truth of God's Word. And why? Because if more children come, if what would happen, John, if we doubled the number of children next year? We would need more what? Workers. Otherwise, my office would be full of counseling over and over again. Those who work understand what I'm talking about. Practically, it means that God is calling us to raise up the next generation. For this Redemption Church to be strong, it cannot be a one-generation mindset. It cannot be just to equip the people who are serving right now and just get them so equipped that we just work till these are used up. It means raising up the next generation and bringing them alongside for the sake of the future of the kingdom. This is how I think we get to verse 31. This is how we get to the point where I think it, or verse 5, rather, when it's saying the churches are strengthened in the faith because we're strengthened the leaders in the faith. And then at some point, you actually have to be able to send them out. You know what Paul says about Timothy? He speaks quite commendingly to him. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me. I want you to see how Timothy has grown in the faith. This book was written very much later in his missionary life, but I want you to see how Timothy is described in his character. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We'll read through verse 23. Or verse 24, rather. Philippians 2, verse 19. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." So what does he say first of all about him? He cares for other people. He's not just about himself. Here's a young man who's growing in the faith of the Lord and the Spirit of God who is helping him to be genuinely concerned for people. Secondly, he says in verse 21, "They all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ." What is he saying about Timothy? Listen, you can care for people and not be concerned for them for the sake of Christ. Paul is saying, Timothy is a young man, he's going to care for you, but he also cares for you for the sake of Jesus. Meaning he's going to love you, he's going to care for you, and he's going to care for you in a way that's going to honor Christ. Third thing, what he says in verse 22, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served with me in the gospel." You know what he's saying about Timothy? He's useful. He's a hard worker. He's been right there with me in the partnering of the gospel. Verse 23, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." You know what else he's saying? He's trustworthy to send him out without Paul being there. That, church, is mentoring 101. Bringing him along the journey so that he's learning from Paul, pouring his life into them, teaching him the gospel. Listen, we all need a Paul in our life, and we all need a Timothy in our life. To be able to pour into them. It's for the sake of the next generation. Interesting enough, yesterday I was coaching a team, one of my softball teams, Carolina's team, and one of my assistant coaches said, "So, which one of your kids is going to be the next pastor?" I said, "I don't know." That's up to God to do that. But if God so chooses to call my kids or your kids to be engineers or truck drivers or pastors or missionaries or plumbers or electrician, whatever it is he's called us to do, let's equip them for the sake of the kingdom. That whatever they're doing, they know the word of God, and God is using them to strengthen the church so that wherever they plant themselves, if they end up being here in Redemption for the rest of their lives, they are strong in the word of God, that God can use them to make a difference so that people are seeing the greatness of God through their lives. That's the heartbeat that I want us to have. That's what I want us to see. So, application for you as small group leaders. You are not spinning wheels when you're teaching a small group. Awana leaders, you're not spinning wheels and just checking off a box that you just did an activity with a kid on Wednesday night. Youth leaders and our youth pastor, you're not just spinning wheels when you're doing things with kids. We are pouring into them. Eternity is at stake every time we teach the word. Even in this very moment, eternity is at stake as we hang on the edge of understanding that time is ticking away. Why would we waste our lives on frivolous things? Oh, may we pour our life and give our life away for the sake of bringing people along so that we can stand back. What a beautiful picture it would be when I'm 90 years old and still y'all have to push me off the stage because you know I'm too old to preach. And there's people that God has called to faith in Christ that we have equipped and that I've been able to mentor and to be able to train. And they're up there preaching the gospel and preaching the word of God boldly. Let's make that even sooner. What if even in 5 years and 10 years we see people that God is raising up and I'm able to mentor and equip so that there are people who are able to preach the word well even while I'm still young? Here's the point. I want to see the church strong. I'm thankful for where we are as a church, but here the heart of your pastor and the heart of this text is God wants this. God wants this. He wants the churches to be beating hard and strong for Him. He's not wanting some weak little body. Listen, Jesus says, "This is my church," in Matthew chapter 16, "and I'm going to build the church." He wants to do it. Let's get on board with it and do what He wants to do. The first thing for sure is that we want to see God bring along people. Let me show you the second thing that Paul does here. I believe that Paul also teaches us we have to become all things to all people so that we can win people for Christ. Look at what Paul does with Timothy. In verse 3, now remember, he has a Greek daddy, he has a Jewish mama, and so now we get this passage of Scripture, and when some people read this, they say, wait a minute, this seems contradictory to what has already been concluded in the previous chapter. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And you say, now, Pastor, that doesn't seem like a huge church strategy growth to me. What's the point here? This seems pretty contradictory. Circumcision was an act that Jews would actually perform for their sons at the age of just 8 days for the sake of a sign that they've been in the covenant of God and that God was their God. But here, Timothy hasn't been circumcised and his dad is Greek, his mother's a Jew. But it seems contradictory for this reason, because back in chapter 14 and chapter 15, or chapter 15 rather, this was the whole point. Because there were Jews who were saying to these Gentiles who were coming to faith in Christ, they were complaining and saying, wait a minute, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And if you don't get circumcised, you can't be saved. And so Peter came to the defense in chapter 15. He says, now, wait a minute, none of us have been able to keep the law and we're only saved by God's grace. Then Paul and Barnabas pipe in. They say, look at the testimony. See how God has saved these Gentiles without circumcision. And then James comes to the argument. He says, look, even the prophet Amos says he's going to add to the church. He's going to add Gentiles. So the conclusion was made by the leadership and says, you know what? We're not going to put this burden of law upon them. Circumcision isn't necessary for salvation. And that's the conclusion of what they reached, that God's people are saved by grace alone through faith. And so then you get to this passage of Scripture, and now you see Paul going back and saying he's going to circumcise Timothy. Sounds contradictory until you understand the context. Paul is not saying that Timothy needed circumcision for the sake of salvation. Paul is circumcising Timothy so that he would not be a stumbling block to the proclamation of the gospel to the Jews. It was not essential for salvation, but he was saying for the necessity of the advancement of the gospel, we're going to do this so that when we do preach to the Jews, they will not be hung up. Because the text says right there in verse 3, look at it again. He took him, circumcised him, because the Jews who were in those places, they all knew that his father was a Greek. They knew he had not had that action done to him. Now, wait a minute. Why isn't, if his mom was a Jew, this didn't happen already? Here's the thing. In Jewish custom, if you're a Jewish family, you're a male, you're going to have circumcision. But if you're a Greek, this lets us know a little bit about Timothy's father. According to Greek law, if the father was a Greek, the religion of the father is what dominated the house. This lets us know that Timothy's father was not a passive Greek. He was most likely actively worshiping Zeus and Hermes as well. But most likely, his father is dead by this time because of a particular word that is used. Look at the end of verse 1. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. The verb that's used there in the Greek language implies that most likely he's no longer alive. To be very specific, it's a verb in the imperfect tense, which means he probably is no longer around. But Timothy is a young man by this time. He's able to make his own decision. He's placed faith in Christ. You say, why does this all make sense in regards to making the church as strong? Hear me this way. Paul's whole belief system is to become all things to all people so that he could win people to Christ. Let me show you the biblical support for this. You're in the book of Acts. Go to the right in your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then I want to make application to us as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Paul says it this way, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. What are we learning back in Acts chapter 16? Paul is taking Timothy and circumcising him. Why? Because of the missionary's gospel and going to these places where there are Jews. He's becoming all things to all people. Because listen to him. You know what Paul is going to preach? Because we're going to see it in verse 4. He's going to go and he's going to preach the very things that the Jerusalem council concluded, which was you're saved by grace alone and not through circumcision. He's not going to go preach that circumcision was necessary. But he's doing this for Timothy so that when he goes in and he preaches those Jews, the Jews aren't going to put a wall up and not listen. So he's becoming all things so they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, how does that relate to us? Let me make it practical for you. We want the church to be strong here. We're going to do everything that we can for the sake of preaching the gospel to people. So in our area, let's just talk about our geographical area. There's not a Jewish population around here much like what this, but there's a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses and there's a lot of Mormons in our area. So how do you become all things to all people so that you might win some? Does that mean that we convert to their doctrine to be able to have a conversation with them? That's not becoming all things to all people. But I tell you what you do, slamming the door in their face isn't becoming all things to all people so that you can win some. That's not very loving. I don't believe what you believe. Slam. What's that going to help? Becoming all things to all people so that you actually understand what they believe, so that you understand what their belief system is, so you can actually preach the gospel clearly to them. Understand their view that Jesus is not the same view of Jesus. They will use the same terminology as you use, but they don't believe the same thing as you believe. You'll be able to proclaim that you understand you're becoming all things to all people so you can win them to faith in Christ. You understand that they think that Jesus is the creation and not necessarily the eternal Son of God. And so you take the scripture and you show them the Word of God, how that Jesus is worship in Revelation chapter 5, and you challenge them to say, look, the Bible says he's worship, so therefore he must be God. You become all things to all people so that you can win some. Argumentation, folks, is not going to win people to Jesus Christ. The gospel will win people to Jesus Christ. Let's put it in a missionary context. If we're going to become all things to all people and to strengthen the church can grow up. We have missionary partners in other countries. We were privileged last week to actually hear from one of those missionary partners. Well, what happened, though? Let's talk about witnessing to a Muslim to become all things to all people. If you know anything about Islam, you would know that they don't eat pork. So if I wanted to reach a Muslim and I had a Muslim friend, I wouldn't invite them to my house and actually feed them barbecue pork sandwiches. I wouldn't be very smart to do that. Even though that I may be free to do that, it's not very smart to do so. I'm going to become all things to all people, and so I'm going to offer them something that they could eat, but yet I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm not going to flaunt my freedom upon them to be able to win for them and say, I can eat this, and I know you can't eat it, but I'm going to put it in front of you anyways. That's not becoming all things to all people. Take it a step further. If you actually live in a Muslim country, where you're in a very conservative Muslim country and where they see that women need to be dressed fully. Some missionaries actually dress that way. So they don't become a hindrance to the Muslims who are there, but they don't compromise on doctrine at all. That's becoming all things to all people so that you might win some. What about witnessing to a Buddhist? We don't have Buddhist temples around here. But if you're into a country and you've been a missionary, you're not going to go to a Buddhist temple and bow down to a Buddhist temple just so you can get next to a Buddhist and be able to share the gospel to him. That's not becoming all things to all people. That's compromising on the gospel. Paul is teaching us in this passage of Scripture that we must be willing to take the measures that are necessary to get the gospel in a way that people can understand it and do everything it takes to reach people for Christ. For our area, it's not as complex. There's not necessarily Buddhists that are here. There are Muslims in our area. There are Jehovah's Witnesses in our area. There are Mormons in our area. And you can't have this belief system that we're all going the same place and we're all on different paths. That's not the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not a free-for-all universal way. It's one way to Christ, and we need to make sure we understand it and relate to people so that we can give the gospel and let the gospel bring hope. What picture would it be? What picture would it be for people who've been saved out of the confusion of Jehovah's Witness doctrine? People who've been saved out of the confusion of Mormonism? What picture would it be when people get saved out of Islamic belief system that's in our region and they come to join us in worship and their hands are lifted high to the God who has redeemed them, to the God who's made doctrine clear, to the God who's helped them realize that they were damned on the wrong road because we have become all things to all people? What a beautiful picture that would be. That's what this is about. To see that God is increasing it in numbers, and it's not so that we could pat ourselves on the back. We could say, to God be the glory for saving people. That's what we want to see. The last thing I want us to see in this passage of Scripture is this. How is it the church can be strong? How can the church be enriched in such a way? I want you to see foundationally, certain Paul is bringing and he's mentoring people and he's becoming all things to all people. But lastly, I want you to see that there's what is rooted in strength is to teach the Word of God. Look at verse 4. As they went on their way, they being Paul and Silas and Timothy, they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And what's the first word in verse 5? So, which means that what's the result in verse 5 is because of what happened in verse 1 through 4. So the fact that Paul was bringing Timothy along and becoming all things to all people and then teaching what the leaders had concluded in Jerusalem, it says the churches grew. What was the conclusion that the church? You have to go back and read chapter 14, but let me summarize it for you. I just gave it to you a moment ago. The conclusion was people don't need law for salvation. People need grace for salvation. And that Gentiles could be saved and Jews could be saved all the same way, saved by grace through faith, and God brings them into the kingdom. That's what they were going to proclaim. And as a result of that, what happened? The churches were strong. What else did they proclaim? Let me just show you very quickly. Look at chapter 15 and look at verse 19. In addition to that, Paul also and the leaders concluded we need to tell them specifically how they need to live. Verse 19, therefore, my judgment, this is chapter 15, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual morality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. What is he saying? Basically, tell them how they need to live in the gospel. Tell them which sins they need to turn from. Tell them that God has redeemed them, and that's the way they don't need to live. And so what Paul is doing in chapter 16, verse 4, as he's going to these places, he's telling them specifically, this is how God wants you to live. I want you to get this. What Paul is doing is he's taking the gospel and he's going back to these churches who have been believers and he's relating it to their very lives of how they're supposed to live. And that's what I want to do for you. So that you can understand that God has saved us, but you can understand that you can grow and God wants you to live, to be a godly husband, to be a godly mother, to be a godly father, to be a godly grandmother, to be a godly grandfather, to be a godly employee, to be a godly single person, to be a godly young child. And that all comes from hearing the Word of God and learning how it applies to your life. And what happens is you learn how to do that and then you are strengthened in the faith. Because you know God is able to help you. God wants us to move on just from the basics. Let me show it to you in another verse. Keep your finger here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. Towards the end of your Bible, if you're looking for that book. Hebrews chapter 6. We see it there in Acts 16 where the church is growing and being strengthened. I want you to see in this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, God is desiring for us to get deeper. Verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. That's amazing. This author is saying we need to move on from the elementary doctrines of Christ about the resurrection. That's pretty powerful stuff. But the author is saying we need to move on from that. He's not saying leave it behind. He's saying grow. If you in your walk with Christ are saying, all I need is Jesus for salvation and I'm good with that, and you're not growing, that's not what the Bible says for you. It's important to be saved, but it's important that you become mature in the faith. Let me illustrate this way. What you get and what you take in is going to impact how strong you become as a godly man or as a godly woman, as a godly teenager, and as a godly parent. Let me illustrate this way. Liz has a little raised garden bed at our house. Some of you are doing gardens as well. And you know in this type of heat like this, you have to water those things, right? If not, you know what's going to happen to it? It's become a very shriveled up thing. It's not going to have much life to it at all. You have to water that to be able to grow. What you give it makes a big difference. You can water that thing and it's going to grow. But if you will take some Miracle-Gro and put on that thing, those tomatoes go from like this to like this. That plant comes from this tall to becoming this tall much quicker. What you give it makes a difference. And the aspect also of you and your walk with the Lord. Paul is going to these places, and he's not just giving water. He's giving them the Miracle-Gro and the depth of God's Word, and those believers are growing in Christ, and they're becoming strong, and as a result of that, the church was strengthened, and they were increasing in numbers. You know what that means? They were not increasing because Paul was entertaining them. They were growing and strengthened because Paul was giving them meat of the Word of God. He was giving them the depth of the Word of God. He was increasing their faith because he's teaching them the truth. The last thing I want to give you on Sunday morning is a Kool-Aid sermon that you walk away and say, "Whoa, that was a sugar high." I want to give you depth of God's Word so that you learn how to study the Word of God. That you can be able to look at this passage of Scripture just as we've done this morning. That I'm saying, look at the passage before it. Look at the chapter before it. That you're understanding no verse is disconnected from the context it's around. I want to give you the T-bone steak and the potatoes and all that good stuff every morning so that you can be strengthened in the faith. You know why? Because if I give you some truth to stand on tomorrow morning, when you walk out and the enemy comes against you, you're standing on a solid rock. And the solid truth to be able to face the things that God gives you. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's not applying to my situation right now." You know what happens when you are just growing in the Word of God, though? The Spirit of God is growing in you, and He will enable you. He will bring truth back to your mind for what's right in front of you when that time comes. We want to strengthen you so that you can be able to pass it on. I want to illustrate this with the graphic that we have of our church with our 3Ds. I'll put this up on the screen for you. This illustrates who we are as a church and what we're about. We've shown this to you before in the past. It's in our membership class notes. I think it's fitting to be able to illustrate to you again. This is the reflection of who we are as a church. Redemption Church exists to glorify God. That's at the heartbeat of what we do. But we exist to glorify God by delighting in God. I want to connect it to what we're talking about. I want to teach you in such a way, I want you small group leaders to teach in such a way that people walk away with a greater delight in God. That even from this passage this morning, we can walk away and say, "God, I delight in you because you are not satisfied where I am and you want me to grow in you and you're going to be faithful to strengthen me. Oh God, I delight in that greatness. Thank you, God, that you've rescued me out of a family. Thank you, God, that you've saved me, even though my past may have been scarred, my past may have been bad, but by your grace, you rescued my soul." You can delight in that greatness of God. And the more that you delight in Him and you're strengthened in your faith, then you want to declare that greatness to everybody else. Your desire is not to share the gospel with people because someone has told you that you have to. You want to declare the gospel with your friends and your family because you have experienced the greatness of God. That God is so good, you want to tell it to other people. And then as you share the gospel to the people, you're discipling people, then those people come to faith in Christ, and there's multiple hours, and there's multiple people who are then delighting in God because they've heard about the greatness of God from you. That, church, is Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 5. Churches are strengthened. So let me encourage you with this. Believer, wherever you are, seek God to grow. Wherever you are, seek Him in the morning, seek Him in the evening, seek Him at lunchtime, but take time and pursue Him and say, God, grow me, strengthen me. Why? For the sake of the kingdom. So leaders, small group leaders, let me challenge you. Whether you teach preschool, or whether you teach children, whether you teach youth, or whether you teach adults, do the homework. Dig for the jewels of the text. So that when you teach the people of God in your small groups, you're laying before them the greatness of God that's there in that passage of Scripture. Exalt. Enjoy. Teach with vibrancy. Teach in such a way that people know you have been with God. So that they will want that God. Parents. It starts at home. Talk about God. It doesn't always have to be a sit-down devotional, although that's very beneficial, but let God be this rolling off of your mouth and rolling off of your tongue. Point them to Scripture. Point them to truth. There's teaching moments all the time throughout the day. May God raise up these children right here from Redemption Church, children who are even in the preschool as they learn Scripture. May God raise them up so that Redemption Church will be a strong beacon for the North Shore, that people can come and have hope because you have poured it into them. If you are here today, maybe you are a leader that you realize that God's been burdening your heart for a young believer that you need to bring alongside. Act on it. Maybe you are a young believer and you need someone outside the small group leader to help you because you're hungry for more. Approach them so you can be brought along. Maybe you are here and you feel that God is leading you to take that next step of leadership, but you don't know what to do. Approach a leader to see what can you do to be mentored, to be taught, so that you can be able to be one of those next leaders for the sake of the kingdom of God. I want to see redemption grow. And it starts with each of us. It starts with you at home. It starts with you pouring into other people. But maybe you're here and you've yet to actually repent and believe. I want to say to you this. God is an amazing God. And He's not a boring God. He wants you to come, repent, and believe, and rescue from your worthless life and give you a true delight in the greatness of God. And we want you to come to Him. He wants you to become a part of Redemption Family, to join the ride with us, to see how God can change your life and how God can change people through your own life. May that be the case. May God take this word, sow it in our hearts, and may He challenge us to sow it to the next generation so that God will strengthen Redemption Church and the church will grow. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the privilege to present Your text to Your people. Father, thank You that You could take a young man like Timothy, who had a father who was not a believer, but a mother who came to faith in Christ and a grandmother who knew the Word of God and to pour into them. And at the right time, he became useful for the sake of the expansion of the gospel and the churches to become strong. God, right now in this congregation, these people who are here and those who are listening by streaming, God, would You continue to work as You already are through the Spirit of God to help Redemption Church, to help us as individuals to be stronger than we are right now. Increase our understanding of Your Word. Increase our faith. We want to be useful for You, God. We want to be usable for You, God. God, we long to see Redemption Church to be so strong, this generation that's coming up, younger and teenagers, to mature in their faith. God, help us to mentor them well so that at the right time they can become the leaders as well for the future. God, I pray for our future. I pray that you do grow us. God, what a powerful thing it would be, even as what we see in Acts 16, verse 5, that the church was increasing in number daily because people were being rescued. Oh God, will you take these people right now that's sitting in front of me, who's listening by streaming, and would you use each of our lives to be hope bearers, gospel carriers to people around us, that people can be rescued from the lies of the enemy, rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and brought into your kingdom. Oh God, how we want to see this place reached. Help us to reach people. Help us to become all things to all people. Help us to understand the false teaching that Jehovah's Witnesses teach so we can give them hope so they can recognize that your Son Jesus is God and they can bow down to His greatness. God, help us to reach the people around us. Help us to understand how we can become all things to all people to save some. Oh Lord, I pray now that in this moment of our response and commitment time, there may be people here whose hearts may come in here just burdened and heavy. They've been so burdened they can't even listen good, but they know they're here and their spirit is speaking to them. God, I pray whatever needs from the heart of people right now, through your spirit, that you administer to them. But God, if there's any boy, girl, teenager, adult who've yet to bow down to you, and they've recognized today that you are a great God and you are the Redeemer and you are the Savior, and they want to call out to you for hope and life, then God, in this moment, give them faith to repent and to call out to you that their delight will no longer be in themselves, no longer be in the things of the world, but their delight will be in you, God. God, we lay ourselves before you. Oh God, make us a church that's useful for your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song as response. Jared and I will be here if you need prayer. If there's a response of a commitment you need to make, you can do that where you are. If you need to come here and acknowledge anything, we want you to just respond as God has spoken to your heart. Let this song be your prayer. Don't let it just be words that you say. Sing it to Him this morning.